sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross, a love so amazing, a love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. A love so amazing, a love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of
great song, Jesus Messiah, the promised one, the ransom for sinners. That's what he is for everyone. I've said it before up here. The great equalizer is sin and the cross. Regardless of where you're from or your wealth or lack thereof, we all are sinners. We all need the grace that comes freely through what Christ did on the cross and asking for forgiveness for our sins. It's one of the things as we have Mission Month, that the Operation Christmas Child, those boxes that go out while filled with items that help the kids in their day-to-day physical needs, the biggest thing is that message of hope that comes with each one. There's information in their language that comes right in the box. There's a presentation before they even get their boxes about the gospel and how they need to be saved. And thousands and thousands of lives have been changed because of that. And that's why next week, not this Sunday, in case you noticed in the bulletin, November 23rd, we'll be doing a prayer of dedication on these boxes. They get inspected, both for items, and prayed over, hopefully by each of you as you pack one, or as you are praying broadly. But the churches that send them out, they go to these packing plants. Ours will end up in Milwaukee. They'll get checked and prayed over there. Then they land wherever they're going, and they get checked and prayed over again, and then the gospel goes forth. Anyway, it's amazing as the message goes out. Pastor Kevin will be preaching out of Acts 28. I'm going to read just a small bit of that. It's in your pew Bibles, if you didn't bring one with you, page 1110. Page 1110, Acts chapter 28. I'll be reading verses 17 through 22. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect."
I thought today that I would start with my conclusion, because as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've read about these great movements of the Holy Spirit, how God has used men and women of that have put their faith in Him and done magnificent things. We saw where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was moving so freely that the people's hearts were so convicted that they interrupted Peter in the middle of his service, of his sermon, and they said, "What must we do to be saved? How can we rectify our sinful position?" And I thought, as we went through that, I mentioned how every time Peter got up to preach, he got interrupted, and this time he got interrupted with an altar call. He didn't get to the end of his message and say, "If you feel that God is leading you to commit your life to Christ, every head bowed, raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, now come forward. We have people here who will talk to you." And I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying that these people were so moved that they couldn't wait for the altar call, and they just rushed forward and committed themselves to the work of the Lord, to Jesus Christ. And I've also mentioned how these things, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is really the title of the book of Acts, should be the title. I mean, it's what it talks about in Acts, but it's not just limited to that time period 2,000 years ago, because this is the beginning of the church being the body of believers in the world today that still exists here in the 21st century. And if God could work through the lives of His people committed to Him back then, He can work in the lives of His people committed to Him today in the exact same ways. And we've been praying. I mentioned Penny's going to share. Hopefully she won't chicken out now that I've announced it. But Gary stood up back here 18 months ago or so. Remember, he said, "We're going to pray that God kills this cancer." And we prayed that God would kill the cancer. And Penny's been declared cancer-free. And last week in the message that I brought in the first 10 verses of chapter 28, we saw where Paul and Luke and his company, his shipmates, had all made it safely to this island. And then Immediately, Paul was bitten by a poisonous viper, and the people, the natives, expected him to swell up and die, and then he didn't. And then they figured he went from being a murderer to being a god. And then it says that during their three-month time there, they first of all, they healed a very important man on the island. Instantaneous healing. It said that that Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And then Luke goes on, he says, after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. So the word heal and cured are two different words in the original language. The word healed here means instantaneous healing, while the word cured means healed over a period of time. So not only was God working through instantaneous miracles, but he was also working over time to heal people. And we went ahead and made the leap to say that since Luke is a medical doctor, that perhaps he was administering medical practices that God was using to heal the people of their diseases. And why can't God still do that today? Last week, Joe mentioned a friend he had in Iowa that had an aneurysm that broke, and they expected him to perish, or at the very best just be a brain-dead vegetable his whole life. And the man, even before they wheeled him into the surgery room, he was speaking and talking, and just like that, the doctors were flummoxed. They didn't know how to explain it. Dan Haldeman, Dan and Jackie, Danny's grandfather is 90 years old. He went into the hospital about a month ago, and he had an aneurysm in his stomach that he's had for years, and it began to leak, they said. And they told Fritz Haldeman that he had 1 day to 8 days to live. And so the family's all around, and I'm over there, and we're praying, and we're consoling each other, and we're talking. And a month later, he's still alive. And Dan said that when this happened, he took his two boys, who are 8 and 10 years old, or however old they are, and he said, we're going to pray for Grandpa, and we're going to ask God to heal Grandpa so that he can live a while longer. And Dan said that both of his little boys prayed, and Dan prayed, and now here we are a month out, 5 weeks out, and he's still, Grandpa's just fine. The doctors don't know how to explain it. They said that his aneurysm was leaking, and now it's seeping. My brother's granddaughter, Isla May, was born with her umbilical cord wrapped around her neck, and then she immediately started having seizures. They rushed her to St. Mary's in Madison. They said that she had less than 1% brain activity, and she had less than 48 hours to live, most likely 24 hours. And immediately everybody began praying for her. And Scott told me that he counted up people in 9 different countries and in 20-some states were praying for his granddaughter. And then pretty soon, when she should have been approaching death, she was gaining strength, and they said that they put a pacifier in her mouth, and she began to show sucking signs. And then they gave her a bottle, and she took a bottle, and the next day she was nursing, and then she was cuddling, and they did another EKG, and they found out that there was no brain damage. Everything was fine. And the doctor said, well, we assume that our EKG machine wasn't working that first day. They don't have an explanation for it. And we're praying people. We know. And I told you about the trucks on my road. You know, God can heal damaged brains. He can heal cancer. And he can stop semis if he wants to. If we will be diligent, if we will be obedient, if we will pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, he can do what he wants. It doesn't mean he has to. But he wants to. And he's willing to. When he has people committed to him. The fear of the Lord, the proverb says, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, and that's really the message of the book of Acts to me. If you take your bulletin, you see the very last bullet point I made there. This is my conclusion from the whole book of Acts. If we will be obedient to what is set forth in such clear language here in the book of Acts, God will supply all the power and vitality we need. And the sweeping changes made possible by the life of Christ and his church can occur among us today just as they occurred in the first century. This isn't just a history book. This is a an ongoing story of how the Spirit of God works in the lives of his people. We left off last week. Paul and his shipmates had all made it safely to the island. The natives had received them. Paul got bit by a poisonous snake. He survived. They went around healing people for the next 3 months, and now they're setting sail again. In the very last verse of that we saw last week, verse 10, it says, "And they honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all the supplies we needed." So the islanders gave them everything they needed to set sail, because remember, they threw everything overboard earlier, and then the ship wrecked, and they had nothing except for the clothes on their back, and those were dripping wet when they got there. So, in verse 11, it says, "At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead." Now, that is, the twin brothers would be carved images of the twin sons of Zeus, or of Jupiter. Same, I was going to say person, but it was just a make-believe god. So these twin sons weren't even real people. But what that tells us is that this ship obviously had been dedicated to a pagan deity. Okay? So that's the ship they were on. And Luke's account was probably written from notes that he's taken on this voyage. And he gives us very minute details of things that are going on all the way through this. Verse 12 says, "After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we sailed around and arrived at Regium, and a day later a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli, and there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome." So there's still a few hundred, or not a few hundred, they're probably about... Well, when they first landed, they were 130 miles from Rome. And this is where Paul sets out on foot. And so they stop at these towns along the way. And what's encouraging here is that they found some believers in one of these towns. And they were invited to stay with them for a whole week, Luke tells us. And then they took off and made it to Rome. Verse 15 says, "And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Now, I've mentioned before about the disciples, the apostles, the people that spent time with Jesus, and now with Dr. Luke and with Timothy and all these guys. They didn't live on some kind of super spiritual level, that they were given special privileges or had special experiences or anything like that with the Lord. They lived on the same level that we live on, or should I say, we live on the same level that they lived on. In other words, the availability of the power of the Holy Spirit is just as available to us as it was to them. And I can't reiterate that enough, because sometimes we read these Bible passages and we think it's all removed and separated from us, but it's not. It's for our benefit today. And right here it says that when Paul saw them, the end of verse 15, he thanked God and took courage. Why would Paul need to take courage if he wasn't without courage? God gave him courage through these other believers, because Paul was human just like we are. Paul didn't know what was ahead for him. He knew that he was going to appear before the emperor. And guess who the emperor was at this time? Nero. It was Nero. And Nero was one of the worst emperors in Roman history. He was a crazy man. In fact, when we get to Peter, 1 Peter, Peter addresses his letter to Christians scattered everywhere in the world. And he says, "We're aliens in this world." And Nero was at the height of his persecution at that time of Christians. In fact, during this time period, the whole city of Rome burned to the ground. And it was because Nero was a pyromaniac, and he set it on fire, stood on his balcony and watched it burn, and then he blamed the Christians. And so Paul, being a Christian, being on trial for his faith, has to go to this man, have a hearing before this man to try to get justice. Now, if you're Paul, what's going to be going through your mind? Are you going to be like, ho, you know, good morning, Lord, what do you have for me today, you know? You're going to be more like, oh, Lord, just give me what I need to get through today. So God sends these Christians, and Luke makes note of it. And Paul saw them, and then he thanked God, and he took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So Paul got to stay in his own place with the soldier who was guarding him. They were kind to him. They were lenient on him, as we've seen all the way through. Now, let's go on to verse 17, the verses that Joe read. And it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, meaning the Romans, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. So Paul says that, he says, these charges they brought against me, the Romans themselves could not find any evidence that I had done anything wrong. He said, it was my own people who were accusing me of these things. And when I finally determined that I could not get a fair trial at home or in these cities along the way, then I appealed to Caesar. Then I appealed to the emperor to hear my case. And he said, but the problem is that they can't find anything to charge me with. And the Romans themselves would have released me if not for the Jews, his own people, his own kinsmen. And what I find amazing is that Paul has such a gracious and forgiving spirit here. Because as we've read this book, we've seen how the Jewish zealots had hounded him and caused trouble for him in every city to which he went. They had aroused the people against him, and they'd beaten him. They caused him to be scourged and even stoned. In fact, they stoned him, and they thought he was dead. It says they drug him outside of the city and threw him on the trash heap. And they thought, finally, we finished off this Paul guy. But who else did they think that of? Jesus on the cross, right? They thought they were triumphing in victory. But Christ was the one who had won the victory. He'd won the victory over sin. And 3 days later, he won the victory over death. The final enemy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. They had beaten Paul. They followed him around. They had scourged him and stoned him. But Paul speaks not one word of resentment against these people. Not one word of indictment or vindictiveness. In fact, he freely absolves them of any charge. And then he points out the real reason why the Jews so consistently opposed him. But what if you were Paul? And what if you, your own people had come up against you and had accused you of these things and had physically done these horrible things to you? Would you just forgive them? Would you be so willing, as Paul says here, that he has not any accusation against my nation, against my people? He's not accusing them of anything. In verse 20, he points out the real reason why the Jews so consistently opposed him. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. For the sake of the hope of Israel. By that phrase, he means the promised coming of the Messiah. Now, isn't it remarkable that now, 2,000 years later, this is still the crucial issue in Israel, the promise of the Messiah? This is an issue that's never been settled, and it remains a constant thorn in the side of the Jewish community. And even today, if you want to cause disturbance and get an argument going and evoke both resentment and curiosity. You merely have to raise the issue of the Messiah, and you'll find yet today the same kind of reaction that Paul experienced. Talk to an Orthodox Jew sometime, a practicing Jew, and bring up Jesus as the Messiah and see what their response is. It's a mixed response. It's a response they'll say, well, you believe that, but we don't. We're still waiting for the Messiah. In verse 21, it says, they said to him, these are the Jewish people that Paul met in the city, or that came to see him. They said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. So they said, we haven't heard anything about you, nothing bad. But they said in verse 22, we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. In other words, we've heard about Christianity. We've heard about the way. We've heard about Jesus, the Nazarene. And it's not spoken of well in our communities. Our people don't like it, but they want to know what Paul thinks about it. And so in verse 23, it says, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. So they set a day. They came to Paul because Paul is chained to a Roman guard every 6 hours. They're switching up guards. And by the way, when the ship wrecked and the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, but Julius stopped them because of his respect and his admiration for Paul. And he said, those who can swim, get ashore. Those who can't, grab something from the ship and float your way in. Can you imagine if you're chained to a guard and you're grabbing something to try to float in or to try to swim in? You ever tried to swim with a chain, chained with your ankle and your wrist to someone else? It'd be impossible. So they had to let him go. But they all stayed there just the same. And now Paul says that, or Luke says that they set a day for him and they came to his place. Notice they came to him. They were so interested, wanted to hear this so sincerely that they came to where Paul was staying. They came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So this is quite the Bible study. You know, we have Bible studies. We meet on Wednesday night and we have a Bible study from 7:25 to 8. We meet on Sunday morning, we have a Bible study from about 8:20 till 9. Then we have a Bible study from 9:15 till 9:50. And then we have a Bible study from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. This Bible study started in the morning and went all day. And the teacher was the Apostle Paul. And what did he teach? Do you see what Luke said here? These Jews in Rome had this mighty apostle go systematically through the scriptures. They set aside the whole day and into the evening to debate and discuss and examine the scriptures, and they had a very competent teacher. Paul was probably the most educated man alive when it came to Old Testament scriptures. Paul, from the time Paul was 12 years old until he was a grown man, he was taught under the greatest professor that the Jews ever had in Gamaliel. And when he was 12 years old, he moved into the temple and he lived in his own room. And Gamaliel was his teacher and taught him all the things, all the things of the Pharisees and the law of Moses and everything going all the way back. Paul practically knew the Old Testament by heart. He could pull a quote out of there anywhere. He was like a walking concordance when it came to the Old Testament, as we've seen, as he's gotten up and spoken at different times and quoted from the law. And there isn't anyone who could have interpreted those Old Testament passages or known them more thoroughly than the Apostle Paul. And they had a most fascinating subject. The subject was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Wouldn't that be fun to sit with the Apostle Paul and have him go through the prophetic passages about the coming Messiah? The whole purpose here is to talk about Christ. Paul spoke to them about the kingdom of God, about God's rule over all the earth, and about Jesus, the way to the heart of God. And he no doubt probably went even and quoted Jesus from John 14, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. I and the Father are one." In other words, I am God. We're the same person. And Paul could go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and prove his point. In Genesis 1:26, it says there that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And you read that and you're like, who is us? You know, who's me and God? And as we read through the scriptures, we find out that us is referring to Jesus Christ. You get to Colossians chapter 1, which, by the way, Paul wrote while he was in confinement here in Rome. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians he wrote during this two-year time period. And in Colossians 1:15, he says that Jesus Christ has the preeminence over all of creation. In fact, he is the creator. He made all things, and in him all things hold together. And you can bet that Paul is telling this to this group of Pharisees. Man, what a Bible study. And Paul tried desperately, by patiently explaining to them many of the great passages of the law and the prophets, to convince them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. By the way, the word Christ means Messiah. So when they talk in the New Testament, when it talks about Jesus Christ, it's talking about Jesus the Messiah. And there was no question, whenever the name Jesus Christ was mentioned, that he was, in fact, claiming to be the Messiah, or claimed to be. It was Jesus the Messiah. But the Jews did not believe in him. You know, nothing is more fascinating than to see how these amazing predictions of the Old Testament focus upon one person in all of history. All the prophecies, over 300 of them in the Old Testament, focus on one person in all of history who lived but 33 years. And the only record we have of his life, other than his birth, and when he was 12 years old, when his parents left him back in Jerusalem, is the 3 years or 3.5 years of his public ministry on earth, when he was healing people and doing this. But you know what? The Jews said that he can't be our Messiah, because our Messiah is going to come and set up his throne. Jerusalem is going to be the reigning city of the world, and we're going to rule in peace and in prosperity. That's who our Messiah is going to be. He's not going to be some guy that's born under this cloud of suspicion, virgin birth, and not knowing who his dad is, a carpenter of all people. And then he's going to be born in a cave or in a stable. And then he's going to flee for his life. He's going to end up in Egypt when he's 2 years old. And then he's going to come back. And then he's going to die on the cross. Who wants a Messiah like that? See, they were missing the work that God was doing. And they didn't have to miss it, because if they had paid attention to the prophecies in the Old Testament, they could have researched it to the day when Jesus entered through the city of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, the Sunday before he was crucified. It was predicted by the prophets that would take place, and the exact day that it would happen. And there shouldn't have been a Jew alive at that time that didn't recognize that. But they missed all of that. And they still miss it. And so here's Paul in these writings. He's talking about these writings of the prophets and how they center on this one brief moment in history, if you will. And what tremendous and compelling proof Paul set before these people, but yet look at the discouraging results. In verse 24, it says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit, this is what Paul said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. So this is a passage that predicts that people would deliberately close their minds because they didn't want to hear the ultimate message. And the amazing thing is that he uses this passage from Isaiah in exactly the same way that Jesus had used it in his last encounter with the Jews. In John chapter 12, we read where it says that when Jesus had finished speaking, he left and hid himself from them. And even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. They purposely closed their minds and they closed their hearts to the message of Jesus Christ, to the point where God could not work in them. People say, well, God can do anything, and God can. But when you harden your heart to the things of God, eventually you render him powerless in your life. And that's what he's saying. But John goes on in John 12:41. He says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, where this quotation comes from, it says there in verses 1 through 3, this is Isaiah, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. And then he goes on, he says, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And John says that Isaiah saw Jesus and beheld his glory and spoke to him. And yet, Paul must say to these Jewish leaders, let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. So again, with sad hearts, the apostle and his friends saw these Jews turn away once again. And this is the last time in the scriptures in which you find the appeal of the gospel officially set before the Jewish people. And one of the great mysteries of all time is Jewish unbelief. How can they miss these tremendous passages about the Messiah? And as we analyze this whole thing, you can see that it was because it meant change. It meant that their comfort would be disturbed. They had worked out a comfortable theological explanation of who the Messiah would be. And then when God moved in ways different from what they expected, even though he had predicted it, they refused to move with him. They hung back and they held on to their own tradition, and they refused to be disturbed in the comfort of their lives. They didn't want to be changed. And that's the problem today. It's a problem today among unbelievers who have gone a certain route and decided this is the way. And then when God reveals himself and the Holy Spirit moves, they say, we can't do that. I've been in this church for 40 years, or I believe this my whole life, or this is the way we've always done it. You know, we can't do things differently because this is the way we've always done it here. Well, can't the Holy Spirit move in the ways that he wants? And can't he bring fresh wind and fresh fire and new vitality to his people, to his church, if that's what he wants to do? And the answer is yes, he can. But we have to be listening and we have to be willing. And maybe it means we have to change some things. Maybe it means we have to change our thinking so it lines up with what the Bible says. We tend to resist anything that disturbs the tranquility of an accepted and commonly practiced tradition. We want to hang on to the comfortable dead rags of the past. And even though the Word of God has always marked out the pathway by which the Spirit works, sometimes we're not willing to listen. And these people had it laid out in front of them. They had the greatest teacher of all time. Paul talked to them for over 12 hours about the scriptures pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. And they couldn't bring themselves to accept it because it meant too much of a change in thinking and lifestyles and everything else. So then in verse 30 it says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. In my translation, the very last word in the book of Acts is unhindered. Paul was hindered. Paul was in chains and he was confined. But the word of God was not hindered. It was unhindered and it went out and it still goes out because, like I mentioned, those 4 verses in the New Testament were written at this time and to the churches, to us today. That word describes the freedom of the gospel. And like I said earlier, these great and mighty miracles and experiences are not reserved only for these New Testament writers and personalities. God intends for them to be part of our experience also. And that's why people can be healed of cancer or any disease. That's why when we pray, we see God's hand. And I'm not just talking about physical illnesses. I'm not talking about just necessarily about the things that our senses take in. But what about the strongholds in our lives? What about the things that have a grip on us that we can't let go of? What about the addictions that we might have? What about the things that control us? We saw earlier that when Paul would go into a city and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the devil's strongholds would crumble. And people would turn to Christ in droves, and lives would be changed, and revival would sweep through whole cities at a time. And that can happen to us. God can take those things that control us and those things, those strongholds, that the grip that the devil has on us, and he can release it just like that. Or he can, maybe it'll take some time, but he will prevail if we let him. If we'll be obedient, God will supply all the power and the vitality that we need. So, now it's time for your assignment. And it's hard to come up with new assignments all the time, because a lot of them are kind of abstract. But today, these are not abstract assignments. If you know of something in your life that the devil has control of or a stronghold on you, your assignment for this week is to give that to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and then expect him to release you from that. Ask God to work, expect God to work, and then record how he has worked. Write it down and go back and look at it.
Kevin, I can't help
Okay. Okay, we'll close with that. We've talked about the power of prayer. We've talked about the experience of these New Testament personalities as they've yielded themselves to God's control. Let's pray for our own country. Let's pray for this country that we won't be like those who walked away and would not believe, but let's pray that we'll be a believing nation. The psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's make God be our Lord. And then let's not only pray, but let's support those people in office, especially the Christians that are holding fast to the scriptures and using that as their guideline. Okay, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song, a rousing song to send us out the door with lyrics that will stick with us all week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the message that you reveal to us, and I pray, Lord, that as we read these things, as we talk about them, that it'll be more than just a good feeling or more than just I ought to do that, I should do that, I wish I could do that, but I pray, Lord, that we will be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. And I pray that we'll go forth doing your work, that Jesus will do his work through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Oh, happy day. Some people are going sledding today, I heard.